meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, welcome. A good Friday. Happy Friday. Good
Happy
day.
Happy Friday.
TGIF, thank God it's Friday.
Thank God.
The weeks always go so fast. Do we want them to go so fast?
No. I'm always looking forward to Friday and Saturday.
Yeah. Well, the leaves are still on the trees, and
some of them. Trees by my office are pretty bald. So.
They're gone.
Bald. Oh yeah,
because you've got that beautiful big tree right outside.
Yes.
Christina doesn't need she doesn't have a curtain.
I don't have.
No. She's got the big window, but no curtain because you've got this beautiful tree. So in the summertime, it's
except
the birds
this year.
Are there.
Well, the bird, I have all my fine furry friends visiting
right.
me.
Yeah.
But terrible winter that we had past winter, I noticed a tree. It didn't have the leaves were not
vibrant.
No.
Hey, by the way, they had a
bald.
Didn't you have an eagle? Remember?
It was a hawk.
A hawk.
It was a hawk. I remember.
What's the difference between a hawk and an eagle?
The eagle's
bald.
Bigger. The bald eagle.
But remember that he had a, you had a, it was a hawk.
It was a hawk, yes.
And it was.
I still have this picture, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
And a beautiful hawk. He was, and I was wondering, he was there for about an hour or hour and a half, and I thought, what's he,
he's still there.
And now I understand where the saying comes from. He was watching out like a hawk. He was watching his dinner there.
And what was the dinner?
It was a pigeon, the poor. Then I thought, let me go downstairs. I was curious. Yeah. Thank God I didn't do what I was about to do. I was going to go over there by to see what was. I saw, to stand by the food wall.
Oh, bad move.
Yeah, thank God I didn't do that.
Because he would have attacked you.
He would have attacked me. Yes.
Yeah.
Get away from
he
my
was
food.
Watching his food. I came down and there was a headless pigeon with feathers all over.
Oh, that's horrible.
So a truck came by and he saw the truck and he went down and took the bird and just flew off.
It's mine. It's mine. It's mine.
Mm-hmm. The old hawk.
The hawk.
I was thinking the other day, I don't know if I mentioned the radio, but Jesus, did I say this on the radio yesterday? He must have been having a bad day when he called Herod the old fox.
Right. So
you just tell that old fox, you know.
That's funny.
Jesus was probably stressed out, tired, and
like enough already.
Yeah, that old.
That's funny.
Tell that old fox. So every so often in the gospel, you get this glimpse into this other side of Jesus' character. You know, it's
right. He had a great sense of humor.
Who, Jesus?
Yeah, God does. God does
God
have.
Does, yeah. Well, Jesus is God. So.
Yeah, so they have a great. Yeah. He has a great sense of humor.
But I never could get into the smiling Jesus, the laughing Jesus.
No.
You know,
he has that deep look you pierce that piercing. Touches your heart.
Yeah,
that
how do you know?
Heart.
How do you know?
I'm just imagining. You know,
sure,
like
no,
that.
You're right. No, because this is.
I haven't seen him myself.
No. Well, we do. We see with our soul, you know, the eyes of the soul. And that's one of the things I want to talk about today eventually, you know, is because we're going to finally get to the Pope's response to the Synod.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I hope, you know,
that's
about time at the end of the week. And then, because at the end of his message, he says, you know, we've got a year to mature. Well, how do you mature? You mature through what? Through prayer, right? We got to take it to prayer.
It takes a lifetime, doesn't it?
To mature, mm-hmm. Yes.
Sometimes.
Yes,
it does. At least it's taking me a lifetime.
Yeah, no, it's a work of a lifetime,
yeah.
Believe me, it is. And but anyway, to go back to Jesus, yes, so in the prayer, you know, we come to know him. That's why we pray, you know, it's
right.
How we get to know Jesus. And so we have that's why, by the way, I have to say quite honestly, even with the movie The Passion of the Christ, I remember I went to see it the first time. I've only seen it twice. I can't see it any more than that. So the first time I went, I went to a mall. Mm-hmm. And I hate going to malls. I don't like shopping anyway. You know, I knew I have to know exactly what I go to get. And now, thank God for the internet, you can order things over the. So you don't even have to go shopping. You know, but I have to know exactly what I want. Go get it. And in fact, I've even sent. Remember, I sent you once.
Gone a couple times.
I said, "This is exactly what I want. Go, you get it." You know, I hate shopping, and part of it I think is
most guys are like that.
I don't know.
Most guys. There's some that do like
some
shopping.
Some like shopping. I think, but
well, most don't.
I think you don't like shopping.
No.
But I think for me, I got my driver's license when I was young, right? You know, a young lad, and. Of course, I wanted any opportunity I could have to drive, I wanted to drive.
Oh, sure.
I didn't have my own car, so it was my father's car. So my sisters, I got five sisters. So it was always nice because they always had to go somewhere, you know.
Sure.
Oh, I'll take you.
They're
younger, so I'll give you a ride. Yeah, sure. And they always, you know, always to the mall, to the shopping and all that. It got to the point where I hated it. I wouldn't go in. I'd sit in the car.
Right.
But I hated it.
And they loved to shop, right?
I suppose so, yeah. I think perhaps, but... My mother likes to shop.
Oh.
Yeah, especially at Christmas time.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, she's a person who, she meets somebody in the supermarket and somehow she gets their name and their address and she's sending them birthday cards. She'll find out when their birthday is and all
that's
that.
That's nice.
But my mother's been like that. She keeps Avon in business, right?
She does.
Yeah. And she's always got something, but she doesn't forget a birthday, an anniversary, none of that. I don't remember any of that stuff.
There's people that are very good. I'm not good at that, but
yeah,
there's especially women. There's
no,
women
she
that
is.
Are like, they're good at that.
In fact, my sister got, the family got her for Christmas, I think last year, the year before, one of these. It's actually like you go in, there's a room where she's got her own rack of cards.
Oh, really?
Wow. Yeah, yeah. It's got birthday cards and anniversary cards
own
and all
stock.
That.
That's clever. Stock.
Right.
She's stocked up.
Her own stock. But anyway, but she likes to shop. My father, that used to always irk my father at Christmas time. He was always a Scrooge, you know, because he thought she was always buying too much.
No, and it's funny now that you mentioned, you know, the husbands, there are some shopping malls now, they have a sitting area for the guys.
Do they really? Yeah.
Yeah, because the women are shopping and they're just, you know, they're reading newspaper.
Sure, sure.
Whatever, yeah.
Yeah. Gosh, I don't know when the last time I was even in a mall. But anyway, to go back to the movie, because that's how I deviate, you know. But I went to see The Passion of the Christ at a mall, Orchard, is it, what is it?
Old Orchard.
Old Orchard, yeah, there it was out there.
There's a movie theater there?
Yeah, well, there was. I mean, that was okay. Whenever that was, there's been some years now, right? The Passion of the Christ. Mm-hmm. But because of that, I hate it because I had to walk through the mall. It's an outdoor mall anyway,
right.
I think.
Yes,
yeah?
That's right.
But even there, but they have to go through that to get to the into the theater, and then to see the movie. I just did not. And then what caught me from the beginning was the hair, Jesus' hair. It was fake. You could tell it was fake, and when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm.
It seemed to me, you know. Anyway, I just didn't, and it was just a complete turnoff.
Really?
So I didn't like the movie at all.
I didn't even notice it.
Well, I mean, I think it was. I mean, it looked to me.
It must have been. Yeah.
But the point I wanted to make is this. And then I finally, because everybody was raving about this movie, and I thought, why did I dislike it so much? Couldn't wait to get out of there. And so I finally decided to go by myself to this. First time I had been to the AMC over on Illinois.
Mm, okay. Yes.
It's very nice.
Yeah.
Very,
yes.
Very nice place. Mm-hmm. You got a bowling alley there and all that. Mm-hmm. And,
is that a mall?
No.
No. It's a theater. And it's just right, not just kitty corner from here, right? Just over here in Illinois,
yeah.
Near the lake.
I've been there. Yeah.
Yeah. And, but anyway, and it was a better. And I went in the afternoon.
And I think the other, you had mentioned before, they had previews, all these other movies and commercials before they, showed the, and
that's right.
Over here, they just showed the movie. They went straight right into the movie.
I don't remember, but it was a matinee, so it was in the afternoon, mm-hmm. And so I was. I think there were maybe three people in the studio. This or in the studio in the
theater.
They were in the studio here, feels like theater sometimes here, doesn't it?
But, masterpiece theater.
Yeah. But anyway, but the point that I wanted to make is that I'm always disappointed in any kind of portrayal of, mm-hmm. of Jesus, because it never matches what, you know, is in our own mm-hmm. personal relationship with right. the Lord. We have it's a relationship. So you know, we don't have to see Him. Mm-hmm. You know Him, and you can. It's I don't know how to describe
it. It's humanly impossible because He's divine. I know He's human, but He's also divine.
Exactly. Well, you know, anybody, Mother Teresa. Or Pope John Paul II. They've had movies on Pope John Paul II, mm-hmm. Movies on Saint Pope John Paul II, Saint Mother Teresa. Is mm-hmm. she a saint?
Not yet.
She's not. Blessed. Uh-huh. Blessed Mother Teresa. Have they set a date for her canonization? No. I don't know. But anyway, there was a movie on the life of Mother Teresa, mm-hmm. and I've seen a couple of on the Pope, and I can't watch those because they just can't, you can't do justice.
No. And it's interesting that the actress that came out as Mother Teresa, she, when she was younger, she played the role as the Blessed Mother and Jesus of Nazareth.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
How about that? Mm. Don't remember that. Anyway. But anyway, so that's that. What would you do? So you guys, everybody's doing okay today? Nick, you're doing okay? You're getting ready for your big party tomorrow?
Yeah, getting things ready. A lot of things to get done. I was up late last night cleaning up the house a little bit, trying to help out. My parents are helping, too, and some of my friends are going to help me out tomorrow, too, but because I have to work. But, yeah, they're helping me out, and I'm getting things ready.
That's
and getting
great.
Things all set. As I was telling Jerry, it felt like some divine power or some other power working to keep me from coming to work today.
Really?
It's like I'd stop by a freight train on the way home.
Wow.
On the way here. And then as I was trying to get on the Eisenhower, it took me a few seconds to wait till I had an opening because nobody slowed down to let me in. So like there was like, you know, some other force at work here.
Yeah, not the divine power, though. You would have been flying.
I was wondering about that, and I'm like, what's going on here?
It's because of the Halloween thing, you know.
Yes.
See, it's
maybe not. I don't know, but I'm trying to get everything done, and tomorrow I'm going to be busy, and I'm excited about it.
Good.
It gets bigger every year.
Good. No, that's good. Maybe one of these years you'll invite us, Nick, to your party, huh? Were you guys invited to Nick's Halloween party?
No.
Sorry, but just had a lot of stuff.
It's just like hearing about all the preparation.
We wouldn't even have to wear... We wouldn't have to wear masks, right?
No, we're
that's why he
doesn't
invite us.
Exactly. Are your friends are gonna? Are they gonna be dressed up?
Right? Some,
I know, I am.
Some are. I leave that optional because for some people, I got mine done earlier.
What are you gonna be?
Well, Tony probably knows this. The guy from Friday the 13th, Jason.
Nice.
Oh, Jason.
So I'm dressing up as Ed this year, which is pretty cool. And some of my other friends are trying to figure out what else. They haven't told me what they're going to dress up as, so it's going to be a quite surprise.
Wow.
And some, I leave optional, like I said, because some people can't find some or not sure what they want to dress up as, or they're coming from work. And
Nick, I'll be there. I'll be the invisible man.
The invisible man.
Look out for me.
But I leave that optional, but I'm looking forward to
good.
It.
Good. Well, I hope it's going to...
Inviting my friends and a girl I went out with a few times.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, so I'm looking forward to it. But
Nick.
I've said too much about that. I get superstitious with that.
Yeah, okay. This don't
but
not...
I'm in a good mood.
Good.
Oh, that's good.
That's good.
I'm in a good mood. And I'm happy, too.
You and Geraldine, because Geraldine's in a super mood today for some reason.
Yes, I am. But I'm not even going to a Halloween party. How about that?
Yeah. That's
she's
okay.
in a good mood.
No, I'm in a very good mood.
What do you attribute your good mood to?
God looked kindly on me and said,
today.
I got to do something nice for
so her. So on those other days when you're in a bad mood, what's the cause of the bad mood?
My nature.
Your nature.
It's my nature.
Yes, exactly. We're very much aware of that. So.
No, I'm in the same boat, Jerry, so I know what it's like.
No, we get everybody. We get each other. We carry each other through.
We do. That's what we do. Fortunately.
So. But you're pretty. You're mostly in a pretty.
I am, but
mood.
I'm in such a terrific mood today.
That's
I can't.
Great. I'm happy.
It's like,
glowing.
Is this the end?
Well, Jerry's glowing. Why don't you take the show? Talk to us about
Jerry. No, today. Father. No.
No, look at this. She's got a glow.
She's got a glow. Rub off on me today.
Yeah. Well, Tony, you know, you're.
Yeah. Doesn't work.
Doesn't work for you. So, hey, this will put you in a bad mood, Gerald.
I don't think so.
No, I doubt it.
I don't know. What do you think of this? It's very interesting. The Patriarch Louis Raphael Sacco, he's the head of the Chaldean Catholic Church in Iraq, and he has suspended 10 Iraqi-American priests who fled Iraq to escape the Gulf War in the 1990s. and they've established parishes and ministries here in the United States. And the patriarch demanded that the priest return to Iraq before October 22nd or face suspension from priestly ministry.
Oh, wow.
Isn't that, what would you do? I mean, that was a little strange to me.
You could do that, huh?
And I think he's
the patriarch.
Their superior, yeah. You know, just like Cardinal
George.
George, I've got my provincial superior, and then I've got Cardinal George, and then of course they go right to the top to the Holy Father. You know, in fact, the appeal of the priest has been taken to Rome. So for right now, they're able to maintain their ministry. So the priest is always a priest. You know, let's say he's for whatever reason he loses his faculties. He can lose his faculties. He's still a priest. As a priest,
forever.
It's like if you're baptized, you're always a Christian. You know, if you're a priest, you're ordained a priest. You're always a priest. Even if you leave the priesthood, you're still a priest. But you have no faculties because the church can, you know, as Jesus said, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Use that as an example. So the church has the authority to withhold or to suspend the priest, so that they don't have the faculties to exercise their priesthood, their priestly ministry. And in any case, so this is the case. The priest they escaped from Iraq. You know, many of them during the 1990s. With their people, they encouraged others to leave, including their own family members, and they had asked for exile in the Western countries, but there were others who remained in fidelity to their people in Iraq, and so the bishop, the cardinal, the patriarch is saying, well, there's no justice in this, and if we do not put a limit on this, others will also leave, and the church of the country will be without Christians. So there's a certain he feels very desperate. I mean, I can understand that, but he says, you know, the patriarch says we have a vocation. A priest has given himself to the Lord and to service. He shouldn't seek his freedom, his security. His future is found in fidelity to Christ and his people, not in America or in Australia. One might say that he has citizenship in these countries, but what does that have to do with his priesthood? There are also six monks. A monk has chosen community life. How can he leave and go establish a parish in the United States without permission of his superior? So says the patriarch. But so he's calling them back. Now, one has to understand that, in fact, what was it, in 2010, there were a number of priests who were killed, and deacons, three deacons, in Mosul. That was this just recently, maybe? I remember this. It was actually Our Lady of Salvation Assyrian Catholic Church. And so three priests, if you remember, we talked about this on the radio at the time, but three priests were killed. They were all killed right there. 50 worshipers were murdered by terrorists. And of course, now the Muslim extremists will no longer permit the Catholic Church to minister openly in many regions of the country, and any priests who return to the country are likely to be executed. Mm-hmm. Executed. So the patriarch is calling them back. He's calling them back. What would you do? Well, can you imagine? I mean, that's a tough one, isn't it?
Because they can get executed as they go back.
Exactly.
Right? They go back.
Exactly.
They probably figure, if I go somewhere else, I can continue the ministry to others.
That's the other thing. See, so for instance, we'll take San Diego, Southern California. There's about 50,000 Chaldean Christians, and within that, and so they've got to remove the priests who are ministering, because there's about 150,000 or 250,000 Chaldean Christians in the United States, 250,000 Chaldeans, and so for these priests to go back to Iraq would create also a problem for the ministry. Because a lot of these are refugees as well.
It doesn't make sense that they would send them back. I don't.
I think it's just the patriarch is, you know, he basically is one of the priest said, there's, you know, the Christian church is in reality, it's gone.
It's gone.
Yeah.
It's gone. There was a quote here from a priest, Father, who's studying in Rome, a Chaldean priest, but who says that basically, you know, it's a, and I remember reading, I don't know if it was from this bishop, and I remember we had the Father
Fawaz
was on the show. Now, he was religious order and all that, so that he wouldn't be certainly one of these priests.
No.
But he's got family. They're trying to bring his sister from. Yes. Why would you not? You know, why would you not? Because, again, under the extremist, you know, there's...
There's nothing you can do. There's no dialogue there.
But I remember the outcry of the bishop, the patriarch, you know, where he really a very strong cry to the West, you know, to be aware of what is coming our way. And he was grieving the fact that he had lost his people. His people were gone. They were either they were refugees, or they had been executed, or so it's a,
and the church didn't, a lot of those churches are now headquarters to the ISIS group, or
in certain parts, like for instance, mm-hmm. in Mosul. Now, mm-hmm. The situation in Baghdad, only time will tell, because the ISIS is, the Islamic State is coming very, very close. I think they're on the outskirts of Baghdad, even as we're talking. And so there, I was reading an article today too. It says, if or when Baghdad is taken over, what will be the plight of the Christians in Baghdad? And at the Extraordinary Synod this past last week, there were families from all over the world that came and gave their witnesses or their testimonies. And so there was a family from Baghdad who talked about their situation. And you wonder about what is their fate, you know, what is their future. So anyway, but I thought that's a tough one there, isn't it?
Yes,
really,
it is.
Because if they go back, you know, it's they would, in essence, it would be they could inspire others, you know, by their fearless example in the face of adversity, martyrdom. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, they're needed to serve the many thousands here in the United States. Who also want spiritual leadership, right. Spiritual direction and leadership. So anyway, what a problem, huh?
Mm-hmm.
All right, we'll take a break. We'll come back, and then we'll look at the Pope's closing remarks. They're really beautiful at the end of the synod on the family. So we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Do you ever feel like you're powerless to stop the incredible evil of abortion? Well, you're not. The truth is, with the right training and God's grace, you can save babies from abortion right here in Chicagoland. Find out how to become an effective advocate for life at a sidewalk counseling seminar this Saturday, sponsored by the Pro-Life Action League and the Women's Centers of Greater Chicagoland. The Sidewalk Counseling Seminar takes place this Saturday, October 25th, from noon to 4 p.m. at St. Isaac Jogues Parish, 306 West 4th Street in Hinsdale. At this intensive seminar, you'll receive hands-on training from veteran counselor Brian Westbrook, the executive director of the Coalition for Life, St. Louis. The cost of the seminar is $10, which includes lunch. You can register for the seminar today by contacting the Pro-Life Action League at info@prolifeaction.org. That's info@prolifeaction.org. Or call 773-777-2900. That's 773-777-2900. Space is limited, so be sure to email or call today to reserve your spot at this outstanding seminar. You just might be saving a life. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How would your family's life change if you were living on or below $2,000 a month, amounting to less than $24,000 per year? About 650,000 of your fellow Chicagoans living in poverty are facing that reality. This statistic fuels the Catholic Campaign for Human Development in their efforts to fund organizations working to empower the poor. You can contribute to CCHD on November 22nd and 23rd during our collection. Visit ChicagoPeaceAndJustice.org for more information.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. As always, a good Friday, TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. So we're. I've been wanting to get to this for the past week, but the synod ended. This was the extraordinary synod in Rome at the Vatican, dealing with the how do we evangelize families. It was really dealing with marriage and family, but unfortunately, the press, not only the secular press but also religious press, really. So you got to be careful when you listen to the press, because they get their own agendas and all that. And so much was taken out of context. There was so much distortion and this fixation on the gays and the lesbians and also the situation of those who are divorced and remarried, you know, and who right now if they haven't received an annulment and they remarry, the church recognizes the initial marriage, and so it's an impediment to their receiving the sacrament. So the church is, you know, asking, you know, how do we reconcile situations or people back into the church? They're not excommunicated. They're certainly part of the church, and they must fulfill their obligation to assist in the celebration of the Mass, mm-hmm. Make a spiritual communion. But until the situation is rectified, reconciled, there is an impediment to receiving Holy Communion. So the church is, because it's such an issue, such a problem today, it's so many people in situations like that, the church is, this is one part of the synod, but it became the focal point, the media, mm-hmm. really, the question of the gays and the lesbians and the divorced and remarried. In any case, the Pope... yesterday, I shared with you the response or the message of the Synod Fathers. You know, we talked about that yesterday, and it was actually, you know, pretty really balanced and acknowledging the plight of many Christians, many Catholics in the world today, and at the same time, you know, the necessity of marriage and family that we absolutely have to. Hold to what has been handed on to us. It's not we're. What did I say the other day? Because I had read this. I thought it was very interesting. But it's not. We're not obedient to the New York Times, but the New Testament, right? Mm-hmm. We can't be manipulated or allow ourselves to be manipulated mm-hmm. or toyed with by the media, the power of the media or pop culture. Or but this is the Pope's message to the Synod Fathers and to the entire world, and I thought it was beautiful. He begins by saying he wants to thank everybody along with you. He says, I thank the Lord who has been with us, has guided us with the light of the Holy Spirit. He thanked certain members of the Synod, leadership within the Synod, not going to go through their names and all that, but, and then of course he thanks all the Synod Fathers and the delegates and the auditors and the assessors and all that. And he speaks about how happy he's very, extremely happy that there was a spirit of collegiality and that we've experienced, he says, we've truly lived the experience of Synod, which means a path of solidarity, a journey together. And he says, and it has been a journey. And like every journey, there were moments of running fast as if wanting to conquer time and reach the goal as soon as possible. He said, were there other moments of fatigue as if wanting to say enough? Other moments of enthusiasm and ardor. There were moments of profound consolation listening to the testimony of true pastors who carry in their hearts in a wise way the joys and the tears of their faithful people. Moments of consolation and grace. He says this is a journey where the stronger feel compelled to help the less strong, where the more experienced are led to serve others, even through confrontations. And he says, since it is a journey of human beings with the consolations, there are also moments of desolation, tensions, and temptations, of which a few possibilities could be mentioned. So mm-hmm. he spoke about the reality. And again, mm-hmm. you know, the media, again, picked up on this, religious and secular, mm-hmm. about... the so-called divisions and all this kind of stuff, and that, you know, these bishops against those bishops, and this part of the world against that part of the world, and all that. And it gets a little bit blown out of proportion because, and it's also, you just have to put things within it's the historical context. We go back to the Acts of the Apostles or to the letters of St. Paul, you'll find, you know, that there was, even as Jesus in the gospel, you know, and if you remember, he's trying to not just to win over, but to that the apostles understand what it is he's the message and the purpose of his being with us, you know, God in the flesh. And I remember we were just talking about, you know, Jesus calling Herod the old fox, you know, but I remember there was also, it was, and especially you hear this as we're moving towards Holy Week, you know, because towards the end of the journey, as Jesus is coming very close to the Holy City for the last time, because I think he went three times to the Holy City, to Jerusalem, in his three-year journey to the Holy City and back up. He kept going from the north to the south, back to the north, back to the south, from Galilee to Jerusalem, back to the Galilean area, you know, back. I think it was three times he was in the Holy City, but the last time that he went, I'm talking about during the 3 years, mm-hmm. right, from the time he began his ministry that would take him to the cross. But when he gets to the end, as he gets towards the end, you can just feel the frustration. It's almost sad because nobody is getting it, not even the apostles. And I remember there's at one point he says, you just don't get it. You don't understand. And you could feel, you can hear the frustration in his voice. In any case, we had just a couple of weeks ago, St. Paul, almost in a very boastful way, you know, because Paul was a saint, but he also had his, mm-hmm. you know, saints all have their quirks and their egos and their personalities, yes. and all that. I always find it kind of comical, but it's... Paul talks about going to meet the apostles, you know, and the three big ones, you know, Peter, James, and John, and how he confronted Peter. I mean,
you read all these stories. I know you're saying sure. about that Peter and Paul were always at it.
Well, they were there, you know. Yeah, they were Paul always... tells us. Paul, Peter doesn't. Peter's quiet about that, but he's the one who says, "I confronted him." You know, I went right to Peter, to Cephas, to Peter, and I told him, you know, he's got to. And Peter, you know. Anyway, so the point is that, you know, there was some
among them.
There was some tension,
or even yeah. Peter and Matthew. There was also among the 12.
Sure,
of them,
of course, yeah.
Human beings.
Remember that when they're walking, and this is quite funny too, you know. Was it James and John? the apostles are arguing among themselves or discussing discutir in Spanish. Discutir is an argument, right?
Yes, like discutiendo. They're arguing, discutiendo.
But the discussion, so it's a little bit stronger than just a discussion. They were arguing who's going to get the first place, you know, uh-huh. next. In the kingdom, and Jesus is asking. Oh, it was the mother.
Oh yes,
the mother of James and John. Oh, she says, you know, mm-hmm. she went and asked Jesus, you know, give my two sons the place, one to the right, one to the mm-hmm. left of you when you come to the kingdom. And it was just funny, you know. And the other apostles are just kind of angry about this because they're saying, you know, because they're probably thinking this. Anyway, the point is Jesus. He responds and. He says, you know, he's trying to teach them, you know, you've got to be servants one to another. You know, it's not about who's going to get the first place. In fact, those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be
it's
last.
It's not about titles.
And also, he says, you know, he asked the apostles, can you drink the cup that I'm, of which I will drink? You know, mm-hmm. meaning they didn't understand. They said, yes, of course, you don't understand. You know, can you suffer martyrdom? Are you going to, do you have the courage and the strength? Do you have the grace? Are you open to the grace to suffer martyrdom, to die? Rather than renounce me or reject me. But anyway, so the point is that, you know, even in the early church, you know, you read the early councils of the church. I mean, there was some really heated
discussion.
Yeah. But the beauty is how the Spirit of God is working through this, and the miracle of it all is that the church is 2,000 years later.
Yes.
You know, even more so, I think the greater unity. and the greater possibility for unity, especially as there's dialogue between the East and the West, because that schism took place way back in, I think, after the first 1,000 years.
Yeah.
And then, of course, with the Augustinian priest, people have to remember that Luther was a priest, Roman Catholic priest, who, because of his own pride, even though there was need for reform, there's always need for reform, but we don't have the right to divide the body of Christ. At the root of that is pride. And so separating himself from Peter, the successor of Peter, no longer in communion with Peter, he begins the whole Protestant revolt. You can call it the Reformation, but the Protestant revolt that has led to, 30,000 distinct denominations of Christians, not in communion with the Mother Church. Christians, they are indeed Christians. They're baptized, but they're not in communion with the Mother Church. So anyway, so the fact is that the bishops, the synod fathers were in synod, and there was a lot of discussion, as the Pope speaks about the good and the bad and all that. So he says it's been a journey. It's been a journey. Moments of running fast and all this. Now he says, so he speaks about, as he's watching, he talks about the temptation. And this is very interesting. He said, and so since it is a journey of human beings with consolations, there are also moments of desolation, of tensions, temptations, of which a few possibilities might could be mentioned. And he mentions them.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, one is a temptation to hostile inflexibility, rigidity, translated rigidity. That is, wanting to close oneself within the written word, the letter, and not allowing oneself to be surprised by God, by the God of surprises, the Spirit within the law. Now, it's amazing how the press has picked up on that, as if the Pope is saying that God is a God of surprises, so that, there's going to be the redefinition of made, all this kind of stuff. That's again, taking the words of the Pope and putting one's own agenda to those words, or one's own
interpretation. Yeah.
So he says, the temptation to hostile inflexibility. I would use the word Pharisaism, because that's how Jesus was very, he admonishes. He may have called Herod the old fox, but he called the Pharisees and the scribes, "You hypocrites." How many times? I mean, the anger on the part of Jesus was most evident, most manifested against the leaders of the church, the Pharisees and the scribes. So he talks about inflexibility, rigidity, not being open to the God of surprises within the law, within the certitude of what we know and not of what we still need to learn and to achieve. From the time of Christ, it is the temptation of the zealous, of the scrupulous, of the solicitous, and of the so-called today traditionalists, and also of intellectuals. So that was the one temptation. Now, it's interesting how the liberal press picks up on that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it completely leaves out the next temptation that Pope speaks about, and this is the temptation to a destructive tendency to goodness, buonissimo, he says, that in the name of a deceptive mercy, that in the name of a deceptive mercy binds the wounds without first curing them and treating them, that treats the symptoms and not the causes and the roots. It is the temptation of the do-gooders, of the fearful, or also of the so-called progressives and liberals.
Mm-hmm.
So that was very interesting, it's this idea that we just got to befriend the world, and so we got to, anything that's going to be, I think I was saying yesterday. So, okay, let's cave in, let's compromise, and we'll make ourselves, we won't be the big bad church. We'll make ourselves very acceptable, and everybody's going to come running through the doors, and they're going to join us. And yes, arm in arm, we'll sing. What is that?
Kumbaya.
Kumbaya. Kumbaya. Do you know that song, Christina, by the way?
No, it's not one of my favorites.
No, but you know it, don't you?
Yes, I remember growing up in that.
I think our friend Marky loves
I know, that's
that
Marky's
song. That's
favorite,
song,
all-time
yes.
favorite. I know Marky's listening.
But anyway, so that's the temptation to this destructive tendency to goodness, Now, he'll go on to say that the temptation to transform stones into bread and break. This is a beautiful thought, by the way. The temptation to transform stones into bread to break the long, heavy, and painful fast. What is the implication here? But that life is demanding.
Mm-hmm.
Life, the Christian life, is about responsibility. And it is, as we were talking about, maturing, you know, that it's a lifelong process. But when do we break the fast? But we don't break the fast until we pass from this life mm-hmm. into the next. In the meantime, we're bound. And it's a binding that gives us true freedom. If we adhere to the laws of God, we find ourselves a free people because then we're making a worthy contribution to proper order and peace and a certain amount of harmony within the struggles of life, right? So the temptation to transform stones of bread, no, to transform stones into bread to break the long, heavy, and painful fast, and also to transform the bread into a stone and cast it against the sinners, the weak, and the sick. That is, to transform it into unbearable burdens, the Pharisaical sin, the sin that was that Jesus often accused the Pharisees of, what is it but a lack of mercy, right? Lack of mercy. And then this is another beautiful thing. He says the temptation to come down off the cross to please the people.
Mm-hmm.
And not stay there in order to fulfill the will of the Father, to bow down to a worldly spirit instead of purifying it and bending it to the Spirit of God. It's very beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is a temptation. This is, as he's watched the synod, he's listened to the discussion, he's seen
mm-hmm.
in the whole, this is the temptation to come down. Some want to come down off the cross. They want to please the people. We're going to befriend the people. We're not going to stay there on the cross, and so that in order to fulfill the will of the Father, but we're going to bow down to the world, to the spirit of the world, instead of purifying it and bending it to the Spirit of God. It's very beautiful. And then he talks about the temptation to neglect the deposit of faith, not thinking of themselves as guardians, but as owners or masters, or on the other hand, the temptation to neglect reality, making use of meticulous language and a language of smoothing to say so many things and to say nothing. Mm-hmm. Pope said that.
Yeah. Interesting. Oh,
but
yes.
But in the temptation to neglect the deposit of faith, I go back to what Pope John Paul II said when the people protested, you know, the church has got to change this, the church has got to change that, you know. And the Pope says, you know, I haven't the authority to do this. This is, I don't have the authority.
Mm-hmm.
To do this, I am, and actually Pope Francis will go on to explain his own position in the life of the church. So let me go on, and you'll see that. So he says, my dear brothers and sisters, he says the temptations must not frighten. Now this is his own mercy coming through here. So, you know, he's pointing out these temptations so that everybody's humbled. Now everybody's humbled. He says, but the temptations shouldn't frighten us, or they shouldn't or disconcert us, or even discourage us, because no disciple is greater than his master. So if Jesus himself was tempted and even called Beelzebul, the devil, his disciples should not expect better treatment.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting, isn't it?
Right.
And he says, personally, he says, I'd be very worried. I'd be worried and saddened if it were not for these temptations, these animated discussions, this movement of the spirits, and he says the spirits, not with the big S, but the spirits, as St. Ignatius called it. Of course, he's his Jesuit, the training is coming through.
Right.
I would have been surprised. I would have been worried. I would have been saddened if everybody were in a state of agreement or silent in a false and quietest peace.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, no, he says, I've seen and I've heard with joy and appreciation speeches and interventions full of faith, of pastoral, doctrinal zeal, of wisdom, frankness, and courage. And I felt that what was set before our eyes was the good of the church. And this is an important point to make, too, because people aren't coming there maliciously, you know, in synod, but everybody's dealing with what is for the good of the church, the families, the supreme law, the good of souls. As it, and this is always, we have said it here, in the hall. He says, without ever putting into question, without, and this is important, without ever putting into question the fundamental truths of the sacrament of marriage, that it's, indissoluble, the unity, the faithfulness, the fruitfulness, that openness to life. So the Pope is, that's why I say we got to go to the source, perhaps, you know, rather kind of avoid, perhaps, it's okay to read the commentaries, but here I'm saying we're going right to the source, to the Pope himself, as he's reflecting on the Synod. And he says, he's speaking to the Synod Fathers and to all of us, he says, this is what we witnessed. Ah, yes, these are the temptations, but people have been this animated discussion because there is a genuine concern for the good of the church, the families, and the supreme law, the law of God, the good of souls, and without ever putting into question the fundamental truths of the sacrament of marriage, that it's for life. It's unity, it's faithfulness, it's fruitfulness, it's openness to life. And he said, this is the church, the vineyard of the Lord, the fertile mother and the caring teacher, who is not afraid to roll up her sleeves, to pour oil and wine on people's wounds, who doesn't see humanity as a house of glass to judge or categorize people. This is the church, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, composed of sinners, needful of God's mercy. This is the church, the true bride of Christ, who seeks to be faithful to her spouse and to her doctrine. Again, he's talking about fidelity, right? Fidelity to Jesus and the doctrine. It is the church that is not afraid to eat and drink with prostitutes and publicans, the church that has the doors wide open to receive the needy, the penitent, not only the just or those who believe they are perfect, the church that is not ashamed of the fallen brother, and pretends not to see him, but on the contrary feels involved and almost obligated to lift him up and to encourage him to take up the journey again and accompany him toward a definitive encounter with her spouse in the heavenly Jerusalem. He says, this is the church, this is our mother. And when the church, in the variety of her charisms, expresses herself in communion, she cannot err. It is the beauty and the strength of the sense of the faithful, that supernatural sense of the faith which is bestowed by the Holy Spirit, so that together we can all enter into the heart of the gospel and learn to follow Jesus in our life. And this should never be seen as a source of confusion and discord. He says many people, the commentators, people who talk, have imagined that they see a disputatious church where one part is against the other, doubting even the Holy Spirit, the true promoter and guarantor of the unity and harmony of the church. He says the Holy Spirit, who throughout history has always guided the bark through her ministers, even when the sea was rough and choppy, and the ministers unfaithful and sinners. So that's the first part, and we'll take a break and we'll come back and wrap it up. But it's very beautiful, isn't it?
Yes. It is.
Very beautiful. So that's the first part of
It's very Pope's. Balanced.
It is, yeah. Yeah, it most definitely is. Now he's going to speak about his role as the successor of Peter. So we'll come back and we'll wrap up with that. All right, everybody, stay with us. We'll be right back on this Friday. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Hello, you silly elves.
Hello, Santa.
Listen, elves. St. Stanislaus Koska is having its annual Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair.
This sounds like fun.
And, elves, I'm going to need your help to get ready.
We're happy to help.
Santa, when is the Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair?
Well, Elfie, St. Stan's Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair takes place Sunday, November 2nd from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m.
Santa, is there going to be food?
You silly elf. Yes.
Yay.
Here, elves, read the menu.
Ooh, mostacholi, that's so nice. Turkey and ham sandwiches.
Hot dogs.
Flautas.
Tamales.
Corn.
And so much more.
Is there going to be a raffle?
Yes, with prizes from $50 to $1,500. And the drawing is at 4. Come join us for an afternoon of fun and games with tabs, sale items, bake sale, and so much more. And Santa will be there too. St. Stan's Christmas Bazaar Craft and Vendor Fair, Sunday, November 2nd, from 10 a.m. till 5 p.m. at 1255 North Noble Street, Chicago, one block north of Division Street.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Forming Faithful Families is now offering our 15-episode video series on DVD, filmed in stunning high definition with a free downloadable Small Faith Discussion Group program guide. We hope that you will consider purchasing, implementing, and promoting this video series at the personal and small group level. Forming Faithful Families is a faithful and trustworthy parish-based and small faith community program for marriage and family life faith formation in service to the new evangelization pertaining to the Catholic faith. Listen to this recommendation. Firmly grounded in the teaching of the Catholic Church, sacred scripture, and the wisdom of the saints, with this series, James and Kathleen offer a thirsty world a refreshing and satisfying drink. It also makes a great gift with eternal benefits for both the giver and the receiver. To order your DVD set today, visit formingfaithfulfamilies.com or call 708-334-1988. That's formingfaithfulfamilies.com or call 708-334-1988.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We're finally at the end of the week. I'm sharing with you the Pope's response or his message at the end of the Synod on the family. So I just went through he laid out the temptations and none of this is surprising, that this is, and that all things in the rather animated discussions, and that there was at the heart of this a genuine desire for the good of the church and this, the supreme law and all this. And he reemphasizes, how many times does he reemphasize fidelity to what has been handed on to us, mm-hmm. you know, that there are things that cannot change, but, you know, how do we as we deal with the world today, where there is a radical secularism and hostility against, in many ways, against the teachings of Christ, how do we deal with this? And this is part of what will be further discussed in October at the Ordinary Synod, dealing with the marriage and family. But he speaks about himself as well. He says, you know, it's necessary. It was necessary to live through all this with tranquility, with interior peace, so that the mm-hmm. synod would take place with Peter and under Peter. So he acknowledges that, with Peter, and because he is the successor of Peter. He is the Pope. With Peter, so with him, but under Peter. And the presence of the Pope is the guarantee of it all. And so he says, we'll speak a little bit about the Pope now in relation to the bishops. And so there was all this laughter, you know, the bishops laughed. So the duty of the Pope is that of guaranteeing the unity of the church. It is that of reminding the faithful of their duty to faithfully follow the gospel of Christ. It is that of reminding the pastors that their first duty is to nourish the flock that the Lord has entrusted to them, and to seek to welcome with fatherly care and mercy and without false fears the lost sheep. And he says, I made a mistake here. I said welcome, rather go out and find them, bring them back. He said the Pope's duty is to remind everyone that authority in the church is a service. And he quotes Pope Benedict, who says the church is called and commits herself to exercise this kind of authority, which is service, and exercises it not in her own name, but in the name of Jesus Christ, through the pastors of the church. In fact, it is he who guides, protects, and corrects them, because he loves them deeply. But the Lord Jesus, the supreme shepherd of our souls, has willed that the Apostolic College today, the bishops, in communion with the successor of Peter, to participate in his mission of taking care of God's people, educating them in the faith, and of guiding, inspiring, and sustaining the Christian community, or as the Council puts it, to see to it that each member of the faithful shall be led by the Holy Spirit to the full development of his own vocation in accordance with gospel preaching, and to sincere and active charity, and to exercise that liberty with which Christ has set us free. That the Lord reaches souls, instructs, guards, and guides them. St. John, or he quotes St. Augustine, when Augustine, his commentary on the Gospel of St. John says, Let it therefore be a commitment of love to feed the flock of the Lord. That is the supreme rule of conduct for the ministers of God, an unconditional love like that of the Good Shepherd, full of joy, given to all, attentive to those close to us and solicitous for those who are distant, gentle towards the weakest, the little ones, the simple, the sinners, to manifest the infinite mercy of God with the reassuring words of hope. So the church, he says, belongs to Christ. She is his bride. And all the bishops, in communion with the successor of Peter, have the task and the duty of guarding her, serving her, not as masters, but as servants. The Pope, in this context, he said, is not the supreme Lord, but rather the supreme servant, the servant of the servants of God, the guarantor of the obedience and the conformity of the church to the will of God, to the gospel of Christ, and to the tradition of the church, putting aside every personal whim, despite being, by the will of Christ himself, the supreme pastor and teacher of all the faithful, and despite enjoying supreme, full, immediate, and universal, ordinary power in the church. And so he ends by saying, he says, my dear brothers and sisters, now we still have 1 year to mature with true spiritual discernment, to proposed ideas, and to find concrete solutions to so many difficult challenges that families must confront, to give answers to the many discouragements that surround and suffocate families. It's very beautiful.
It is beautiful.
It's very beautiful. So that kind of, if anything, it should, you know, calm us down a bit. You know, the press, it can be very agitates. And I have to say that I kind of get into that too myself. You know, I can be a bit agitating. Agitate. Anyway, finally, we're just about out of time, so I'm not going to have really much time to get into this. It's very beautiful. I don't know, because Geraldine, you pray the office, but Monday's reading was so beautiful. St. Augustine speaks about prayer.
Oh, yes.
It was so beautiful because he talks about, you know, not the excessive talking, but that we should be, but that we need to take time for prayer. And I thought this was beautiful, and I think this is, we're going to come to an end right here, but that much of our prayer is through sighs more than words, more than weeping, more through weeping than speech, because he places our tears in his sight, and our sighs are not hidden from him, for he has established all things through his word and does not seek human words. God knows already what.
Knows.
But that we bring the, I guess the point is, yeah, there's problems. We've got to confront these problems. And so let me just conclude by saying, as we say so often here, Lord, show us a way. Show us a way. And indeed he will. Hey, everybody, have a very, very nice weekend. Thanks so much for being with us. As always, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
The inside is rot. It's time to be stirred.